Our topic this week from the book of Joshua, chapter 8, Destroying AI. Now, if you joined us because of the title and you thought we were talking about destroying AI as in fake intelligence, well, you're not too far off, though. I think that's a good idea. I'm with you on that. And I do think that's a good thing to do because it is horrible. And the lessons we're going to learn from the Bible today in destroying AI certainly maybe can apply to how to destroy fake intelligence in your life as well. I like the real thing. I like real intelligence. I like fake intelligence. And certainly when it caused being surveilled to do that and to teach it and to steal our information, to steal our photographs and steal our emails and information and communication to be able to teach this monster. Morning, I received an email that transcribed, not a full transcription, a summary of the message of last night, even with paragraphs and headings and subheadings and titles for sections and a review and a conclusion, all based on what this computer thought. And it was pretty accurate, and that's the scary thing. It was pretty accurate. But another scary thing is I didn't ask for it. So somewhere in some cloud, somewhere, it has taken what I had said and typed it out. And again, not verbatim, it's interpretation of it, and stored it up somewhere. It probably has the actual transcription as well, word for word, to be able to do that, and then stored it somewhere. And so what else, without our permission, without being asked, without being told, is being recorded? Conversations on our phones. If you have a listening device, or what, Siri, or whatever they call those things in your home, or a vacuum cleaner, or a so-called smart refrigerator, or washing machine, a dryer, or thermostat, what is listening in and when? Download some app and didn't even look at, read all that you gave permission to it, maybe to turn it on, your phone on, turn it off at any time, and to interpret it as you want, and translate it and put it. And then, you know, our so-called Miranda rights, rights would say, everything you say can and will be used against you. I take notice of that, will be used against you. Everything you say will be used against you. And so you could be in your home, you could be saying, you know, I'd just love to, I wish I could, or whatever, just all, you know, the cuffs say something sarcastically or humorously, and it's recorded and placed somewhere and recorded and can one day be used against. And again, the scary thing is it's pretty accurate. So it looks accurate, it looks truthful, but then also at times it's very inaccurate. These computers get their information from information that's out there. So they get a lot from Al Jazeera. They get a lot from New York Times and other anti-Semitic posts. And there's a lot more anti-Semites and a lot more God-haters out there in this world than there are that truly love and follow God, as the Bible predicted it would be and always has been. And so if they're the ones, the majority of the ones that are writing what's out there, and that's what's feeding this brain, then it's getting all this horrible information and it's feeding it back. And that's where we've had some instances already where these computers have encouraged teenagers to commit suicide and some of them listen to it, or who has come up with a whole new version of the Holocaust and Hitler's character based on the information. And then it's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy, because after a while of building up this database of its own writings, then when you ask it a question in the future, it's going to search itself for its own answers. And so that becomes this echo chamber. And so you can see how it can become very, very dangerous in the wrong hands and misused. And already in those that are creating a lot of these things, their motives and their character can be questionable. So that's some of the just kind of a little bit that we're already living in, the days that already we're experiencing and seeing. And you put that kind of a mind and that kind of a voice and thoughts and actions without feeling, without emotion, without heart, without empathy, without sympathy, into a metal
motorized computer that's indestructible, you know, that can tear down walls and bust things up and do whatever. I mean, you got sci-fi movies written and played years ago coming to pass in our day and age. So we're living in interesting times, exciting times, but we have nothing to fear as we follow the Lord. He'll give us the ability to stand against the Jerichos and the AIs of this world and give us victory. But nonetheless, okay, so the city of AI, destroying AI. To get into this Bible topic of Joshua chapter 8, we're going to do a little bit of a background where we were in previous sermons in starting in Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, saying, "Go spy out the country." And they returned to Joshua and said, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." And so Israel had just finished destroying Jericho and conquering it miraculously. God having us just march around the city seven times, one time every day for the first 6 days. And on the seventh day, seven times around, and then just blow the shofars and shout, and the walls came tumbling down. Miraculously, God's hand in that, and we're able to defeat the city. And so then the next town is Ai. And Joshua sends the spies. They go check it out. It's a small city. Don't worry about it. Just send a few up. We don't have to send everybody up. Just a few people will take it. So they kind of got pretty pompous and proud of what just happened with Jericho. So now we don't need very many. And you notice here, there's no mention of asking God his opinion of the matter. Just sending these spies and getting their opinion. And then verse 4, 3,000 men went up, but they fled before them. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men and chased them from before the gate. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as wax. So the people of Ai were not afraid, and the people of Israel melted with a few losses, 1% or so of the army dying, and they just fled and ran. And so one lesson already is they were not trusting in God. They did not ask for God's direction. They went out in their own strength and their own might and their own wisdom, and just a few of them going out. And then there was also sin in the camp, and that was a major problem here. So verse 8, chapter 7, verse 6, "And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth and his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads." So they're repenting and praying and seeking the Lord. What happened? Why is this happening to us? Please, Lord, show us and help us, help us, help us, help us. And God then reveals that there was sin in the camp, that Achan, one of the soldiers of Israel, had taken some of the bounty of conquering Jericho. And God had said to take nothing. All of it was his. It was the first fruits. It was the tithe of the conquering of the land. All of it was to be returned to the Lord. And yet here this man took some, hid it in his tent, and buried it away. And God had to reveal who it was and expose it. And so in verse 12, the Lord said, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you." And so the sin in the camp affected everyone. It was one person, but it affected everybody. These 36 innocent soldiers lost their lives as a result, and it demonstrates the importance of not allowing sin in our heart in any way, shape, or form. It spreads through our life, it affects our whole life, and it affects the community around us. And so they seek it out, and the man does not fully, truly, in heart repent of his deeds, and thus he and his family have to be removed, and done so, and the sin is then removed out of the camp and among the people. Now, it would have been better if he would have just repented and confessed and given it over and could have been redeemed and restored. And that's the better way for us to get sin out of our lives. It's not necessarily the desire to get rid of people, but to get rid of the sin. That's what God's desire, to get rid of sin. But as in the eternal judgment, if we choose to hold on to the sin, then we would have to be destroyed with the sin. God comes to destroy sin and eradicate it. But if we're holding on to it, we get destroyed with it. And so he hates sin. It affects a ruined heaven, 1/3 of the angels, How to get kicked out. One third of the angels are corrupted in heaven because one person, Lucifer, one angel, one being held on to sin and it spread. And then the same here on earth, Adam and Eve, and it's affected every generation since. And so God's plan is to get rid of sin. And if we get rid of sin, then we can defeat AI. Right? That's the whole premise of the story here. And we haven't even gotten to the story. Okay, so now we pick it up here in chapter 8, verse 1. And that was all just a review. And so here we are, Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. And see, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay ambush for the city behind it." So now with the second city within the land of Canaan, God said, you're going to be able to receive the bounty of it, of the cattle you shall take, and that and the spoils shall be yours. And so God, again, now it's the second city. First city was all given to God. And now here he allows them to receive some. And here we see the Lord speaking to them, and they're getting the Lord's direction. The very beginning, chapter verse 1. Now the Lord spoke, which we didn't have that in chapter 7. Here we have the Lord speaking to them, them seeking him out and asking for his direction and telling, take all the people. It takes all the people. It takes all of us working together, serving the Lord. Not just, well, send a few. It's very typical in congregations. I really kind of in everything, in businesses and in families and just across the board. This is what they call the 80-20 principle, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And 80% of the people do 20% of the work. And that's, again, pretty standard. It works across all kinds of fields. 20% of the salespeople make 80% of the sales, and, you know, again, across the board. And so this is what they were thinking. Well, we just need to send a little bit and do the work. But God wants everybody. God has given talents and gifts to all of his people to serve together in his work, all cooperating together, all doing their part, doing different things. God's given us different gifts, different talents, different abilities, like a body. The Bible gives us that analogy. And not all are a hand, not all are an eye, not all are a feet, but all have something to do. I mean, God has built us that way, and he's built our community that way. And that's God's desire. And I'm thankful in our congregation here, in the history of it, the vast majority have always participated and taken a part in the services of the Lord. Some are visual, some are behind the scenes, but all participating in some way, shape, or form in keeping God's work moving forward. And that's God's plan, that's God's desire. And so even though Ai was a small city, God says, take the whole and everyone, all the people with you of war to go and fight this battle. And might seem like a small sin, might seem like a small thing, but we need the power of God, we need the power of heaven to overcome it. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, and everything participating and working together. Right? So, well, let them do it, but God wants us all to participate and all play a role in his work in spreading the gospel to the world. Verse 3, Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men of war of valor, men of valor, mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And the and commanded them, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. And then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and will come about. It will come about when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. And so God gave direction to Joshua. Joshua sharing with the people, this is what we're going to do. A bunch of you, 30,000, are going to hide out in the bushes around and behind the city. And then me and some of the others, we're going to go and attack front on, right? Come to the front gate of it. And then we're going to run away. That's the plan. Verse 6. And for they will come out after us until we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as they did at first. And then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set it on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. And so everything, again, being directed by God, God's going to give you the city. God's going to give you the victory. We're going to do it according to God's commandment, how God directs us, and that's how it should be in our life, right? And conquering anything, conquering sin, conquering AIs out there and all kinds of technocrats and elitists and everything that tries to control our lives, but most importantly, controlling what's in us, the sin that was in us, the carnal nature that is within us. It takes surrender to God, listening to God, obeying God, and being filled with His Spirit and following His commandments that leads and directs us in the right paths, in God's path. Verse 10, Joshua mustered the people and went up, and he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, and Joshua and all Israel fled, and all the people who were in Ai pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city, and there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So according to plan, so he told them, God told Joshua, Joshua told the people, and then just as they said, so it was. A few of them went up, 5,000 went up to the front. The men of Ai came out, the 5,000 fled, and the city was left vacant. And it said Ai and Bethel, so there's really two cities participating here. And they all went out to chase after Joshua and the men that were with him. Verse 18, and the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city, and those in ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as they had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurriedly to set it on fire. So Joshua is fleeing as planned. He turns around at the appropriate time, and the Lord speaks to him and says, now's the time. He's listening to the Lord. He turns around, points the spear. Those that are hiding in ambush, the 30,000 men, they see the signal. They rise up. They attack the city. All the men of war from Ai have left chasing Joshua and his 5,000 men. And they easily able to take the city. And then they set it on fire, just as the Lord directed. And the Lord always knows. The Lord is always right. And if we listen to the Lord and obey the Lord, He will direct our paths and give us victory, again, over our enemies, the devil, the enemy within us, the carnal nature, as well as the enemies without. Verse 20, and when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw the smoke of the city ascending to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And Joshua and all Israel turned back and struck down the men of Ai, and they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. So victory. So you can imagine the army of Ai, they're out there. They think, we got victory again. They're chasing them again. And they see Joshua turn around, point to the city. They turn around, they look at the city, and it's on fire. And now they're just totally disheartened, and they try and flee, and they're conquered. And so, boom, overnight, and very quickly, God gives the victory. And they had absolutely no power in their own strength to conquer even a small city. And that's how it is with us. We think, oh, I can do this thing. We don't think to pray. I just got to change this light bulb. I just got to do this little thing, unscrew this little thing. And we go, and then we strip the screw, break the light bulb. Something simple. We think we can do. We can do. Without God, we can do nothing. 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 Try and breathe without God for a while, right? Try that, right? I don't need you, God. I'm going to breathe on my own here for a while. Go take a nap, and you'll be dead, right? You know? So we need the Lord for everything. We can do nothing with Him. Try and create water, you know, try and create anything without God. He is the one who's done all things. We need to trust Him in all things. And yet, with God, through God, we can do everything, all things, right? We can do all things through Messiah who strengthens us. Thus, we don't have to fear, as God told Joshua, do not fear, do not be dismayed, right? We can get discouraging. We look at the powers around us, we look at the demons within, trying to control us and our habits and carnal nature and the things that we've developed over the years, the tendencies that we have. And it seems overwhelming, but nothing is impossible with the Lord, right? He's able to subdue and kill and remove the carnal nature, defeat it totally, 100%, and give us total victory in His hand, total deliverance. And just as He did here with Ai, just as He did with Jericho, total victory, total victory. That's what God will do in our lives as well. Nothing that can't be conquered. Right? If someone came to us and said, "Oh, I have this problem with heroin, and I need it's ruining my life," what would we tell them? Well, we'll just do it in moderation. Just take a little bit. Just do it every so often. We'll stop, but you know you're going to fall, so don't worry about it. Oh, you know, fall. Just take some heroin every so often, and then you know, just stop again. Is that what we tell them? Or will we help them and get them involved in a program and detox them and then never have to do heroin ever again, right? That's the goal, right? And so if God can give us victory over heroin, if you think God can give that heroin addict victory over heroin, do you think he can give us victory over pride? Do you think he can give us victory over greed? Do you think he can give us victory over selfishness? Yeah, sure. Why not? Nothing. It's the same God. It doesn't matter if it's a small city like Ai or a big city like Jericho. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And so gives us full victory. And that's the lessons that he's wanting to teach us here. But if we try and do it in our own strength, we try, I'm trying real hard. Not in ask us to try. He asked us to rely on his strength, to trust in him, to surrender to him, and allow him to direct our paths, right? Lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths, right? Allowing him to lead and guide and direct us. Verse 25, and all of them who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai, only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as a booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And that sounds pretty cruel. Sounds pretty horrible. Everyone in the city, everyone died. Everyone was killed. But when we realize that the city of Ai, just as the city of Jericho, just as the other cities in Canaan, as we'll say, not tonight, but as we go into future chapters, they had heard and knew about what God had done 40 years prior to the Egyptians, how the Red Sea miraculously parted, how we went through on dry ground, how the sea closed in on the Egyptians, how the 10 plagues and how the victory God gave us over the Egyptians, how God spared us and sustained us for 40 years wandering around in a wilderness, the victories that God gave on the other side of the Jordan, how God parted the Jordan River and how we passed through on the Jordan River as we did through the Red Sea on dry ground, how we were fed with the manna, how the water provided for us, how we defeated Jericho and the walls miraculously just coming down by God's power. They had knew these things. They had heard these stories and they had ample opportunity to surrender to the Lord. And not only in those 40 years, God told us back in Abraham's day, I forget if it was Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, he tells one of them, that he's not going to give the land of Canaan yet, for their iniquity, the cup of their iniquity is not full yet. And so that's why God kept it from happening till this time when they were ready. God could give them another 40 years, another 400 years, another 4,000 years, and another ton of miracles, and their hearts would still not be changed. And God knew that. We don't know that. You don't know it. I don't know it. But God knows when they're so hardened their heart that their cup of iniquity is full and they would not change. And that was the situation with his city of Ai. And thus God said, go and defeat them all. And really, in that sense, it's mercy to keep them alive in sin, to keep them alive in serving Satan, to keep them alive just so that they can continue in sin and store up more for the judgment and affect others and harm others. That's why God had to kick 1/3 of his heavenly angels out of heaven. They were just destroying heaven and would have destroyed more. And so God has to eradicate. It's just like getting cancer out of your body. It has to be removed, it has to be killed, it has to be destroyed. And so sin has to be removed. and the city because the people in it, and God knew, not us, but God knew, and God said, and thus God directed. Now, even if there was some child there who would have eventually turned his heart over to the Lord, God knows that. And God can put him in heaven, right? God can still save him eternally, knowing that. But at that point in time, to destroy him here on this earth, it's no big deal. It's not about this earth. It's about being prepared for the heavenly that counts. And so God knows he was directed by them. They were directed by him when they were living under a theocracy, which we're no longer living under now. So we need to follow God's word as God directs us now, but this was then, God speaking directly to them. And so it all was able to be destroyed. Verse 30, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, and as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, and an altar of whole stones over which no man weighed an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings in the presence of the children of Israel. He wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And so after having the victory over the city of Ai, God then takes them and directs them to go to what he told Moses to do, to go to this Mount Ebal, to two mountains on either side. And down in the valley in between, and they build an altar there in between these two mountains. And they offer sacrifices there, a burnt offering. Burnt offerings were for forgiveness of sins. And then peace offerings as well. And no doubt thank offerings and thanking the Lord for his deliverance. Now at this point, they still hadn't conquered the whole land, only conquered two cities. So still surrounded with enemies, but they took a break, just as when they were circumcised on this side of the Jordan, trusting the Lord. They went and they had the Passover, trusting the Lord. They went to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, and trust the Lord. And went and had this ceremony and offered these sacrifices. Now that sounds horrible too. Here are all these animals being sacrificed, all these animals dying, these lambs and goats and sheep and bulls. Horrible for the animals, but when we realize they all pointed forward to the Messiah to come, to him sacrificing himself for us. Emmanuel, God with us, becoming the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. These animals, these sacrifices then are equated with God. They are elevated to the position of representing God here on this earth. It doesn't get any higher than that. It doesn't get any better than that. I'd certainly rather be a sacrifice representing God than be a steak for someone's dinner. And these sacrificial animals were prefiguring the Messiah. And so they offered these sacrifices. Here again, we have the pattern. They humbled themselves before the Lord, sought the Lord for his direction, repenting of the sin before, allowing God to cleanse the house, allowing God to reveal the Achan and the accursed thing in the camp, cleansing the camp, cleansing the heart, cleansing the mind, cleansing from sin, removing it by the power of the Lord. Then trusting the Lord, hearing his voice, and going to battle against the next enemy, following his directions, following his commandments, by his spirit, by his power, by his grace. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Trust not in chariots, trust not in soldiers, trust not in arms, but trust in the arm of the Lord our God. And they went forth and won the battle. And then when they had the victory, they go and they give thanks to the Lord and offer sacrifices to him. And that's the pattern for our lives. That's the pattern of victory over all things in our lives. Follow that pattern, and God will give us victory as well. As individuals, and as corporately as a congregation, as a people of God, united with the people of God all around the world, God will be victorious here on this earth. And then they take and built this altar, and they cover this altar, must have been a huge altar, cover this altar with plaster. And then write on it, and on those stones that they make it, not chiseling, not with any tool, not shaped by mankind, but like representing the Messiah, the stone. They took these stones, natural stones, and built up this altar and then covered it in plaster as the Messiah, covered in humanity, clothed in humanity, came to this earth, and then wrote the words of the Torah upon that altar. Wrote the words of Moses upon that altar as the Word of God. The Word of God that became flesh. The Word of God that was the sacrifice. The Word of God who was sacrificed on the altar for us. The Word of God who came to this earth as the stone cut without hands and built up as an altar for God. The living Word, the Word made flesh. And so they wrote the words of the Torah so that anyone could come and read the Torah for themselves. Beautiful, powerful. And that word covered in the sacrifice, the blood of the animals, as the Word of God, sanctified, purified, holy, because of the sacrifice of Messiah. So they have this altar there in this valley. They can come anytime from anywhere in the country. How much better for us? We don't have to travel from Dan or from Jerusalem or from Tel Aviv or wherever they would live to have to travel to go and see this. Tel Aviv wasn't there then, but nonetheless, you know, whatever. Beersheba, to travel to this mountain to read the Torah. We have the Bible available to us. What a day and age we live in. We didn't have this. The world didn't have this even just a couple hundred years ago, what we have today. The vast majority of Earth's history, almost 6,000 years of Earth's history, did not have what we have today. The Bible readily available to us. But the majority of this country are literate, able to read the Bible and have it in our own home and have it in several different translations and several different versions, whichever version you prefer. Well, basically saying the same thing. Some may be better than others, but basically saying the same thing. The truth of God's word could be found in any of the versions that we have available to us. And not only in book form. We now have it in electronic form. You can read it online. You can read it on your computer. You can read it on a tablet. You can have it on your phone in the palm of your hand. You put the entire Bible into your pocket. In several versions, and you can look it up and cross-reference in the original languages, Hebrew, the Greek, Aramaic, absolutely amazing what we have available to us. We need to read it and read it daily, be filled with the Word of God. Don't have to travel far like they did. Didn't have to read it in plaster. We have it available to us. Cross-reference it, search it, find it, and very easy to do. At our fingertips. Put a bookmark in, pick up where you left off. We are so fortunate. We need to take all of that and make use of it. Every day, morning and evening, I recommend. Start your day with the Word of God. End your day with the Word of God. In the middle as well. Be filled with the Word of God. Directed by the Word of God.
Yes.
In verse 33, still in Joshua chapter 8. All Israel, with their elders and their officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, the Kohanim, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The strangers, as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gershom, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. So they separated into two groups, half on one mountain, Mount Ebal, and half on Mount Gershom. This echo chamber in this valley. In verse 34, and he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, with the little ones, and with the strangers who were living among them. Now it says the strangers who were living among them. Could the people of Ai been among that? Yeah, they could have. They had the opportunity to. They chose not to, and so they weren't. Again, it might seem cruel, but they had the choice, and they had made their choice. They made their choice that day. They made the choice after the victory first. They had time in between those two battles to think about it. They had the time from the destruction of Jericho. They had the time from 40 years prior, really hundreds of years prior. They had made their choice. They could have been among the strangers. God invites all to come and be part of the commonwealth of his people, to join, to surrender all, to let go of all, and to join together. That's how it's always been. It's nothing new, doesn't change, no replacement. It's always been the same here all the way from the beginning, entering into the land of Canaan, all the assembly of Israel, the women, little ones, and strangers, all invited together to worship together, to be one, united together, hearing the word of God. And so Joshua from that altar, with the people on either side of the mountain, hearing the blessings and the cursings. And so he would read through the blessings, and on the one mountain, I think it was Mount Ebal, they'd say amen after each pronouncement. And then he read the curses, and then the group on the other side, on the other mountain, would acknowledge it as well. And God presents before us today as well. After they had the victory, after they had defeated Jericho, after they had defeated Ai, after they had cleansed the camp of the sin within, after they followed the Lord and were victorious in him, after they offered the sacrifices and had the word of God read to them, there was still a choice. And we still have a choice today. After all the Messiah has already done for us, after all that God has done for us, providing his salvation for us freely, before we were born, without our permission, without our decision, he already gave us full salvation. It's ours to choose to accept or not to accept. We still have that choice to receive the blessings or to receive the curses, to follow God's commands, to follow his ways by his power, by his strength living in us and out of us, and experience those blessings, or to disobey, to resist, to reject, to listen to the devil, to allow the carnal nature to rule in our lives, and to receive the curses. The choice is ours. And history has played out and shown how accurate these texts are. We can look at what happened to them. We can look at what happened in history. We can look at what happened in our own lives. Follow the Lord, receive the blessings that he announced. Reject the Lord, and the curses come. Now, that doesn't mean if we're serving the Lord, bad things don't happen to us. Because there's still people who are receiving the curses. There's still people who are disobeying God, who God gives free choice, allows, and we're still on this dark planet. But as far as the ones that are listed there, the blessings and the curses, we have the choice. And we have the experience of eternity, of which side we'll be on. Whether we want to receive the blessings of everlasting life, or whether destruction. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Yeshua the Messiah. We have the choice to receive the blessing or to receive the curse. The choice is ours, which we want to hear, which we want to receive. And it said here, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. So I don't know if he just read the blessings and curses or if he actually read all the words of the Bible, of all the words of the Torah. Maybe they would have been there a long time. We gave him an opportunity to hear the word of the Lord. We need to hear the word of the Lord. So it was written on the altar for them to read, and it's good for us to read our Bible every day, and it's good for us to hear the word of the Lord too. To come together in unity together. To hear the choice of blessings or curses. Not just blessings, 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 right? There's some that only want to preach blessings. Oh, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be wonderful. You're going to be victor. But to hear also the troubles sometimes come too. The whole word of God. And God presented it all. And in those blessings and curses, there's a longer list of curses than there is of blessings. The danger of refusing the Lord is horrible. And many there be, multitudes there be, that go in that path. Narrow and few are those who follow the Lord. Be with him. Be with, like Noah, on the ark. Just his family is the eight. Always been the minority, always been the remnant, always been the few. Follow God's word. Hear his voice. And follow him. Let him direct our paths. And so in reviewing the lessons from this experience, applying it to our lives, and then we'll have prayer together. They started off with sin in their hearts, with Achan in the camp. That's how we're born, sin in our lives, because of Adam and Eve's sin, because of someone else's choice. We have that stamp on us. But God, because of his sacrifice, because of the Messiah, his great love for us, reveals the sin in our hearts and minds through his conviction, through his Holy Spirit, gives us the gift of repentance, gives us the ability to have the sin removed and taken from us and buried away and burned out of us and destroyed as we come to the Messiah and surrender all to him. And God will fill us with his Spirit, direct our paths, and give us victory over the challenges in our lives. Give us victories over the enemy within. Complete victory, total victory. The more we surrender, the more we trust, the more we work forward together in unity together, more victory he gives. And then as we experience the victories, reading the word of God continually, hearing the word of God, following, making the choice of which way we want to go day by day, moment by moment, whom we want to serve, whom we want to have leading in our lives, controlling our lives, whether the Lord or the devil, make a choice, one side or the other, and then following by his grace, following by his power, in his ways, according to his commandments. Then God will give us victory in our own lives and over artificial things. And whatever it is in this world, he will give us the victory. Let us pray together. If you want that, to choose the Lord again, to recommit your life to the Lord, or for the first time, to experience him, to have sin. If there's sin in your life, have it removed. If you need to get on a daily word, reading the word of God, praying, asking the Lord to fill you with that desire and spiritual understanding to walk in his ways, to receive his blessings. Let us pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for the examples that you've given to us. We're thankful for the history of the past and in our present. Live in us and through us. Continue your cleansing more and more and deeper and deeper. Continue to lead us on victory to victory. Fill us with your Spirit. Direct our paths. We want to hear your voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Direct us, lead us, minister through us. Use us as a blessing. Thank you for being the sacrifice for us. Thank you for giving us the Word of God. Fill us with a desire to read and an understanding and spiritual discernment. Fill us with your heart and your mind and your life. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.